There are two sets of notes, one from last week, and then the one for this week. And we last time left off with Psalm chapter 11. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 11. We're not going to stay there tonight. It's just going to be our theme verse, our theme passage. What do we do when we see the foundations eroding? We need to go to Psalm 11. Some of you need to memorize Psalm 11 because it will remind you of what you need to do. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Like I said, that's one of our first reactions, to take off running, build a compound, bury a bus, buy machine guns. Not the time for that. For behold, the machine gun part, I'm down with that, but everything else, no. For behold, the wicked bend the bow, and they take ready there. So you don't arm yourself, but the wicked's arming themselves. That's right. Who's your protector? Y'all know I'm a gun nut. I got a lot of guns. But one time I bought it. One of the first guns I ever bought when I was old enough to buy a gun was a small little gun, and it was just pretty. It wasn't good for nothing. I don't think it would have killed anything. But I had it and I kept it, and I thought it was really cool that I finally had a gun. My dad never let us carry guns. Pistols ever. I was only long gun. I mean, he didn't like any gun that's possible easily to shoot yourself with. So I had this little pistol I carried with me, and I carried it in my pocket and had it, in the glove compartment, different things. And I felt like one time I was studying the scriptures, I felt like God was saying to me, so you think that pistol can protect you? And I, it was sort of what do you mean kind of thing. Of course, if I shoot somebody with it, it protects me. No, he's like, if I don't want it, is sort of the impression I got from him, is if I don't want this gun to protect you, is that really where your protection lies? It wasn't about owning the gun. It was about where's my hope? Is my hope in my ability to wield a gun, or is my hope in the Lord? And I still have guns, and I still carry guns, but where is my real protection? God's not called me to survival. God has called me to service and sacrifice. And that may mean I need to shoot somebody. I don't know. I'm not canceling that one out necessarily, but I'm just saying, where's our attitude really? Where's our protection? And the wicked are going to be armed, but what are we armed with? We need to be armed with the Lord. That's where our trust is, not anything else. They make ready the arrow and up and upon the string shoot in darkness the upright of heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the answer is nothing. If the foundations are destroyed, that is it. So the foundations of societies, the foundations of our culture, the Western culture in particular, the culture of the United States, have been founded on the principles of Scripture. Those foundations are fast eroding. They're fast leaving us. And there may not be anything we can do to stop it. But we can stop it in ourselves. And we can't expect anything to change until we change. Seriously. Until the church is what she's supposed to be, then you shouldn't wring your hands about the world. Because the only saving factor, the only light, Jesus didn't say you are one of the lights. He says you are it. So if the light is not lighting, then that's it. He doesn't have alternative. He's not sending angels down here to spread the gospel and change people's lives. We are it. And so if we as a church, or we as churches, or we as believers are not bearing that light, then you know what? It shouldn't surprise us when it starts. Some of the darkest times in the world were due to the fact that the church was not what she was supposed to be. And that's happened before, and it can happen again. Foundations destroy, what can the righteous do? Well, that's sad. The answer is sad. So the answer is we need to go back to our foundations, like I said. So the foundations destroy, what can the righteous do? Nothing. If the foundations are not destroyed, what can the wicked do? Likewise, nothing. And so we have to take care. We cannot change anybody else's life necessarily. Only God does that. But we can certainly be in charge of changing or responsible for changing our own lives. And so what do we need to do? Well, we're going to go back to the basics. Back to school. Reading, writing, and arithmetic, if you will. Back to school is always a cheerful time. We just started school here in South Texas. And it's always cheerful, and when your kids are younger, it's cheerful because the kids don't want to go back to school. When your kids are older, going to college, then it's the parents that are crying. The kids are happy to see it. It's always a time to cry, but it's always a transition. It's always tough. Can be exciting, back to routine, back to basics, back to school, and that's what we're going to be doing. That's what we need to do. We need to go back to the basics and back to the things God's called us to do. We need to commit ourselves wholeheartedly to these things. So before we go any further, let's pray together. Just bow your heads with me and let's humble ourselves before God and let's ask His intervention in our lives. Apart from the intervention of God, I mean, what are we anyway? So we do ask for your intervention. We need your Spirit's power to convict us. We need your Spirit's power to move us. We need your Spirit's power to break up the fallow ground of our hearts. We need your Spirit's power to not put our head in the sand anymore, to recognize what's going on around us. To recognize if it's the part that we play in that. We need your Spirit's power to be all that you called us to be. This is not our church. It's not all of us collectively together, all of our energies, all of our experience, all of our education. All these things together do not create this church. They do not make us the light. We are the light despite all those things because it's because of you in us, because of your Spirit in us. And so we place our faith not in ourselves and not what we have. We place our faith in you. Sovereign God, who knows all things, has called us to this day and age. We can't wish we were born some other time because we just can't be. This is where we are. And so this is who we're to minister to. This is the place and the time that we're to make the difference and be the people you called us to be. We just ask God that whatever conviction, whatever move that you want to do over our lives, God, that you would feel free to do those things, that you would tell us what you want us to hear and we would listen and obey. Thank you so much, God, for speaking to us. Thank you, God, that we have this time together. Thank you again for the fellowship and the food that we've had already tonight. Bless as we fellowship now together over your word. We pray, God, that you would move among us in Jesus' name. Amen. So the word of God is a foundation. When does school start? Several things are finished, right? Summer's over. Fun's over, right? Kind of where we are as a culture, kind of where we are as a Western culture, kind of where we are as far as where are we in the age of the church and the progression of the church, and I guess it's different in different places. You go to different countries, and some places you're there at a new age. We're here at an old age. The gospel is an old thing. The church is an old thing. The Bible is an old thing. It's waxing and waning away, and not because those things are necessarily true about the Bible or true about the church, but we've allowed them to become that way. So what's happened is that we've experienced a great summer here in the United States. We've had a fun time, and guys, the summer's over. Time to go back to school. We've been living off of the prosperity of our forefathers who have blessed us with a great inheritance here, morally, spiritually, in every way. And you know what? The trust fund, if you will, has run out. Time for us to start ourselves an education, if you will, spiritually speaking, get ourselves a job, and put our nose to the grindstone and do what we're supposed to do, what we've been called to do. And I said, I fear, and I only speak for myself, I fear I've been coasting, trusting that what I knew would never change. And I'm waking up on the other side of summer saying, what happened? Where are we? What do we have to do? Well, this is what we got to go back to school, guys. And school is routine. School is hard work. School is sometimes doing a lot of stuff you don't want to do. You remember being happy to go to school every single day? There's some weird ones out there. I wasn't one of those. I mean, I got a lot of schooling in me, but I rarely was excited about it. Even seminary, I was just kind of like, well, I can't read the Bible by myself, you know, kind of thing. Why don't I have to listen to these guys and take tests and write papers and all that? Because there's a process you have to go through, and the end of that process produces some really good stuff. The Word of God is our foundation. Summer's over. Vacation has come to an end. It's time to go back to school. Time to get back to the basics. I'm going to ask you if you would turn with me. We're going to turn several places tonight, but we're going to be hanging out, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 1. And the writings of Peter are awesome. The writings of all the New Testament are awesome. And one of the awesome things, especially when it comes to Peter, is that you really get a sense of especially if you read his writings in the Greek language, and I'm not a proficient Greek reader or anything like that, but I can tell you there's a significant difference between the writings of Peter in Greek. He could write not very well, especially when you read Luke. You read the book of Luke and the book of Acts, man, you know you're reading an educated guy. Extremely difficult Greek. Peter is, everybody wants Peter's Greek because it's just real simple words, real straightforward. The problem with Peter is that just as his personality was, he sort of vacillates in and out. It's very interesting and important for us to recognize, and just as an aside, the way God inspired the Word. When God inspired the Word, he didn't blank the person out and just, they woke up the next day and there was a manuscript in front of them. No, he used who they were, their personality, their gifts, their talents, their traits. And so as you read Peter, which is inspired text by the Holy Spirit, you can tell that an old fisherman wrote it. He rambles. It's hard to preach Peter because Peter goes, well, you know, in chapter 1 here, he starts off with the born-again scenario. Notice verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're in chapter 1. Who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again. There's that concept. So what's the difference between Christianity and any other religion? Christianity requires you to be something to happen to you that you cannot produce. What part did you play in your physical birth? You were there. What part do you play in your spiritual birth? You get to vote. You get to vote, but God is the one that carries it out. It happened apart from your instrumentality. It's a miraculous birth. Born once, you get to die twice. First death, second death. Born twice, you only get to die once. Praise God. And so born again, first born spiritually, then born, I'm born physically, and then born spiritually. Born again to the living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you think, well, he's going to take off in the whole born again scenario. No, he does not. He's not like Paul. If Paul started this way, Paul, you can expect the rest of the chapter or third of the chapter to be all about what it means to be born again. Peter's going to go way off over here, way off over there. Verse 13, he's going to talk about born again, and then he's going to be back and forth between themes. Verse 13, 16, 22, and then he comes right back around to the same scenario. If you'll turn all the way over with me to verse 23. The first time you heard it and the last time you heard it was all the way in verse 1, and notice he comes right back around to the same subject as if you know what he's talking about because he thinks you're falling, and he's one of these preachers. To me, Peter was this old Southern Baptist preacher with a big suspenders, you know, standing on half of his pants leg with a sweating, you know, wiping his brow the whole time. That's the way I picture Peter, as opposed to Paul, who would have been very didactic and very, you know, very linear in his thinking. Peter was definitely not that. So he goes all the way from born again to holiness to the Word of God, and then back to born again in here, and he's going to be showing us the beauties of the Word. He's going to tell us several things here. Look at verse 23. For you have been born again, there's that same term, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, praise God. In other words, a seed that can't be killed. The work that God did all by himself on your life and birthing you again is a process that cannot be reversed. You can be bad, you can be good, but it can't be undone. The devil can't stop it, you can't stop it, everybody can tell you it isn't true, but the fact is, it is imperishable. The same word, the same thought is with regards to Jesus' body after his resurrection. Once he died once and resurrected, what are you going to do to him? You can't kill him. That is over. Likewise, so is this birth process. It's imperishable. It can't be killed. That is, namely, through the living and abiding Word of God. Let's stop right there for just a second, and we're going to consider some of these words. So, first of all, he tells us that the Word of God lives. The Word of God lives. Going back to school means we got to go back to that which is alive. The Word of God. The Word of God is like a seed. Not the first time that this has been referred to. The Word of God has been referred to as a seed. Can you think of another time in the Bible where the Word of God is called a seed, referred to as a seed, figuratively speaking? Think of another place. In the New Testament, I'll give you that much. Huh? Sower, that's right, Matthew 13, in the parable, Jesus gives the parable. The sower goes out to sow, and then he gives the translation later on of what these different figures were, and he says the seed is the Word of God. And a seed is a very interesting thing, because inside of a seed, what have you got? The entire plant. You know, it talks about in chapter 15 of Corinthians, it's amazing how from a tiny seed you grow this tremendous oak tree, but that oak tree was inside that seed. Everything that you get from that oak tree comes from the seed. Everything you get in the oak tree comes from inside the seed. The seed is alive. There is life in the seed. The whole plant is contained in it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Let me just ask you this, because I'm going to ask you this several times. What part does the Word of God play in your life right now? I'm not talking about the past. I'm not talking about when you were saved. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about, let's not talk about Sunday, because you've been in the Word, and that's not fair. Saturday. What part did it play in your life on Saturday? What percentage? What importance? The thing that's alive, the seed that's alive, the thing that's sharper than any two-edged sword, are you allowing it to be what it's supposed to be in your life? See, this is why we got to go back to school. Because the stuff that really matters, we ain't doing it. We know we're supposed to be doing it, and we may have done it before, but for the most part, we're not really doing it. And there's some exceptions here, I'm sure. But this thing is alive. Very strange concept. How is it that a word can be alive? Because it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's not a dead document. Unlike any other document you're going to read, that piece of paper there that wrote my notes, that's a dead document. That, in as far as what I wrote is concerned, obviously the Word of God on it is not. But this is the only thing, there is no other document on the planet Earth that is alive. It is 2,000, or the newest parts of it are 2,000 years old, and yet it lives. It lives and works and does things that nothing else can do, because it says that through the Word of God, through the living Word of God, you are born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's, you talk about alive. Do something where no one else can do. I can't birth you again. Your mother can't birth you again. Can't be done on the human plane at all, but God, through His Word, births us again. This thing is alive. Very strange concept, like I said. Tough to get it through unless you haven't experienced it personally. And you remember the time when you realized the Word of God was alive? You remember that? Think of one time in your life where it just got you. I was thinking of preparing the sermon this afternoon and trying to think of times in my life. I came up with about six or eight times in which I was reading the Word and God spoke specifically to my situation. Most often it was when I was in some kind of trial, some kind of difficulty, some kind of God please speak to me kind of stuff. And I just got a Word. And not that I hadn't read it before, but when it going over it again in that particular situation, the Word became alive to me. It became something that I knew God was using it as. It's almost like God picks up a portion of His Word and then shoots an arrow into my heart with it. Think of a time in which the Word of God was alive to you. You got to come back to that foundation. Realizing and experiencing the life that is in the Word. It has to happen. How do we make a difference when our foundations are eroding away? You got to go back to the foundation of the Word. You were brought into this world, spiritual world, of everlasting life through the Word of God. You got to go back to that foundation. You got to go back to the place where you're feeding and living and bathing, if you will, in the Word of God. So He says, first of all, it's alive. Still back in verse 23. It's living and abiding, it says there. Literally, the word is enduring. The word, the Greek word, can be translated abides or remains or endures. It doesn't go away. Can't be altered. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16, verse 17. Luke 16:17. I don't have it marked, so you can beat me. Luke 16:17, Jesus speaking, but it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of the letter of a pen to fail. The word literally means in what he literally says in the Greek is he referring to he says not one jot or tittle. A jot was the smallest letter in the Hebrew language. It's about the size of a comma, and you find it up at the top of the word that it's actually a letter. It's the letter Y. And a tittle was a decorative hook. The tittle, as an example in English language, is the difference between an E or an F. What's the difference between an E and an F? Just a little B line at the bottom, right? Jesus says, not the smallest letter or the least stroke of the pen will fall out of the wall. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away. It's unbelievable to think that heaven, it is, that heaven and earth is going to pass away, because it does say it's going to. Because it's easier to move those things than it is to move the least part of this word. So it's alive. It's enduring. It endures. You cannot get away from it. Tell me if you've ever been in a circumstance where you really wanted to do something you weren't supposed to do and you couldn't get away from the fact that the stuff that you had learned, the Word of God endures, you see. Sticks with you. Stuff that you taught that you were taught, you didn't even want to believe it at the time, but man, it just got to you. You can't forget it. You can't get it off your conscience. It remains, in a very specific sense, it remains with us. So it's working on us consciously, unconsciously, calling us back. Right now, calling us back to invest in our lives in it. Calling us. Committing ourselves to it. Committing time to it. It's a function of time. It's a function of priority. If it's, you tell me you have priorities, but it doesn't have a particular place in your life on any given day, it's not your priority. It's something that you hope to do, but actually, it's not. Don't tell me it's important to you, because you know it's not. It abides. Back to school means we've got to get back to the prominence of this in our lives. And the Word of God, is the Word of God alive in your life right now? Are you letting it live through you? Letting it work on you? Giving it time to do that? Is there an increasing measure of that happening in your life, remaining and living in the Word of God? So the Word of God abides. It endures. Notice we're backing up here. I know this is out of order, but it's just the way I did it here. Backing up, it's imperishable. You were born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. The Word of God is imperishable. It's not perishable. Its message it's imperishable literally means this, that it doesn't just give you eternal life. It is an imperishable message from an imperishable book that gives imperishable life to a perishable person. It's an imperishable message from an imperishable book that gives imperishable life to a perishable person. Something that is dying and rotting, it reverses the process. Not just brings you back to life, but it brings you back to a position that you never occupied before. You never were, from the time you were born, from the time you were conceived, imperishable. You were dying from the moment that you were conceived. You were dying. Because you were born into this line of Adam, and a line of Adam is a line of death. You were born perishable, so you have never existed. Adam and Eve were the only people that could ever say that there was a past in their life in which they were imperishable. You never had that. You were brought into a place, because of the Word of God, in which you were brought to a place of something you never experienced before, and that's being imperishable. You can't undo it. The wages of sin is death, right? Romans 6:23. But what? The free gift of God is eternal life. If it doesn't last forever, if you can lose it, it wasn't eternal, so the Word of God must not be true. And in fact, if you think you can lose it, it's actually you that's not true. The Word of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. It compares it to flowers and grass, verse 24. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall off, but the Word of God, there's the same word again, abides forever. It abides. So you want to invest in your life in something that matters, make sure that what you're investing in is not the equivalent of grass and flowers. Invest it in something. First of all, invest it in your life. Be storing it up. And I always like to think of the Word of God like firewood. Winter's coming. Right? We're already in winter spiritually in our nation. Winter's coming. You better have to store up a bunch of firewood. And you store up the firewood. Who likes the fire? God does. He already has the Spirit. Spirit likes the fire. But when he comes, when he moves, make sure you've got a big storehouse going there. It'll really burn hot. He wants you to store that stuff up. The Word of God remains. Can we say that together? The Word of God remains forever. It remains forever. And so tell me again. What place? Yeah, remains forever. What place does that thing that remains forever hold in your life? I'm not asking if you believe it. I'm not asking if it's changed a lot. I'm saying Saturday, Friday, what place did it play? That was the real you, by the way. That was the real you. Well, I had a bad day. Well, no, that was the real you. I'm not going to give you a break. Friday and Saturday was the real me. I have bad days, good parts of days, bad parts of days. But whatever you did Friday and Saturday with regards to the Word of God is what you currently are. Maybe not what you want to be, not what you hope to be, not what you wish you were, but it is what you are. So tell me what part the Word of God plays in your life. The Word of God that remains forever. The Word of God endures. The Word of God abides. The Word of God is living. And what part is it playing in your life? In order for it to play a part in our life, we're going to have to put away these five filthy things that he talks about here in chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, what did he say therefore for? Referring to the things he just said. Therefore, simply, this Word of God is living, is active, is abiding, is life-changing, is the thing that matters, cannot be taken away. Therefore, putting aside, so I got to, before I can add things, I have to subtract things. Putting aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, the five filthies, if you will, somebody's called it that. Before we can do good stuff, we've got to get rid of bad stuff. Malice, what is malice? The word in the Greek language is the word kakia. We don't have an equivalent in English, but we have an equivalent in Spanish. If some of the Spanish speaker here, I apologize, but kaka. You know what that word means? Straight out of the Greek. Yes, sir. Chapter 2, verse 1. First Peter. Sorry, I switched back and forth. Didn't tell you where I was. I'm a Southern Baptist preacher, so what can I say? First Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We're back in Peter. I said we're going to stay home in Peter, and we're going to run off places. But what's that? It's at the top of the page there. Okay, yeah. Number 4, right? Put away the five filthies, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, kakia. Translated, I guess you could say the equivalent in Spanish is it comes straight from the Greek word kaka, which is nasty stuff. And that's literally what the word malice means. It's very, very close to the Greek. It's just nastiness. Nastiness. Quit being, Malo, no, that's bad. No, kaka is nasty. Really nasty. It's filth. It's just filth. He just says you got to get rid of this stuff. It's filth. It's again, the way we translate it in the English language is not quite. It's sort of just a shade of what's meant in the. When I say malice, I'm talking about something that was premeditated. We say, he did it with malice. Well, that's a part of what it means in the Greek, but actually Greek just refers to nastiness in general. He's nasty. He's a filthy person, filthy attitude, filthy direction, filthy goals, nasty direction. You've been around people like that. We can be that kind of people. We inherit that naturally. We don't have to teach our kids to be nasty. They come of it naturally. And by the way, who'd they get it from? Yeah, you. Their dad. He's not here. So malice, deceit, which is cunning, using false words to get the best of people. It's like a bait that you put on a hook. It's deceptive. It makes the hook look like something that's good, but in fact it's just to get them nagged. Deceit. Hypocrisy is actual trickery. It's the way you work the bait, if you will. So you got a bait on a hook for you fishermen. How do you present the bait? Well, that's trickery. That's trickery. And if you really know how you're working a bait, you know you catch more fish. It's not just the bait, it's how you work it. And so he's talking about not just this nastiness, but also this intentionally deceiving people and being an expert at it, using hypocrisy to get it there, which produces And then envy is another one of the things that come from it. The displeasure, envy is the displeasure felt because of another person's success. I should rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep, but in fact, as you're rejoicing, I'm kind of mad at you because I wish it was me. That's envy. It's sin, guys. Nothing other than that. Nothing other than that. Slander. What the envious heart speaks. So I didn't like the blessing you got, and so now I start spreading stuff about you, deliberately verbal attempts to harm someone. Questioning motive is slander. Oh, I know why she did it. She did it because of such and such. Well, just, as soon as you said the word, I know, you launched into sin. You're not God. You don't know why she did that. You don't know why she said that or didn't say that. So this stuff will not come out of your life apart from the Word of God. And if you've separated yourself to measure from these things, you've separated yourself from this because the Word of God has been working on you. It's the Word of God, living, imperishable, abiding Word of God that's been running this stuff out of your life. It's been pushing it out of you. Not the person I used to be. I was listening to Pastor James McDonald, who's the guy that's responsible for most of the Bible study I'm handing here. He was telling us the experience that he had when he was a young pastor, started the church up in Chicago, where he's been there for like 24 years now. And he was driving someplace in Chicago, and this knucklehead cut him off, and so and hit his front bumper. And so he tried to get him to stop a couple of times. He had a rental car, and he's going to have to pay. I mean, he's going to pay damages on this car, and if he didn't get this guy to pull over and call the cops, you know, he's going to have to pay out of his own pocket. He said, I didn't have it to pay. He put a pretty good dent in the front bumper. Could not get the guy to stop. Finally got in a situation where he got alongside the guy, rolled down his window, and began to yell at him. The guy rolled down his window and began to yell back at him. And so here, this is what he does. He flips the guy off. Well, he's a new pastor in Chicago. Yeah. Kind of find out that guy was a believer who had been to his church. Yeah. He said, man, I was 25, 26 years old. He said, I was scared to death. The guy was going to tell somebody else. He said, the guy was a turd. I was a turd. We were all just nothing but terrible. He said, there was nothing good about the whole thing. He said, but I'm the pastor, you know, at least the situation. I should have been the one that didn't do, but I'm flipping this guy off. And he said, he only come to my church a couple of times and it had moved away to another part of Chicago and was intending another church. And he always lived up in that area, never came back to my church. And he says, but over the years, he says, I've seen him at different times. He said, I saw him recently. This is the story he's telling. So I saw him recently about 4 years ago at a restaurant. He didn't see me. He said, I went over to him and I brought up the whole experience that he and I, how we got to know each other, you know, kind of thing. And he says, you know, I know I said it to you then. I want to say it to you again. I'm truly sorry for, he said, by the grace of God, I'm not that. The guy just stopped me. He says, you know what? Neither one of us are the same people we used to be. He says, I've changed too. He says, I was just as much in fault as you are. And he said, there's an evidence. What happened in our lives? He said, in both cases, the Word of God, then we're not the same people. No. No, we did not. Well, I mean, he took up his responsibility for his. I think the guy later, not at the time. I think the guy did come forward later on, and they things made everything right. But anyway, he went back to the guy, and like I said, the guy just said, "Then you know what? Neither one of us are the same people we used to be, by the grace of God. The Word of God working it out of our lives, changing us into people that we couldn't otherwise be. Why are you different than what you were? Because God's Word has been working on you." The evidence of the Word of God working on you. God's Word changes us. If you haven't allowed it to happen to you, you need to allow it to happen to you. And that's a function of time. It's a function of exposure. Sort of like you've got to be under the heat lamps, man, if you want to get the tan. You've got to stay there. If you want to get the blessing of it, you've got to stay underneath it. Then he goes on. He says, so you got to get rid of these five nasties in order for this to take place, verse 2. Like newborn babes, he says, long for the pure milk of the Word. That's not possible unless I do verse 1. You see, I got to start working on this stuff in verse 1. I got to allow the conviction of the Word of God to come in so that I'm able to crave that which I really need. Let me ask you something, just speaking of that word. Is that descriptive of your personal life right now and your life with the Word of God and your experience with the Word of God? Do you crave it? just hitting the little bell the whole time up here. But I'm not talking about today. I'm talking about Saturday and Friday. Because whatever that was the real you. You put on, we all put on faces. And, you know, I told you Sunday, this morning, I don't want to be a fake. If I'm a fake, please somebody tell me, because that's just antithetical. But there's, honestly, guys, sometimes I get up here on Sunday, who was I talking to? Can't remember. I told somebody at a party last night. So what are you going to do? I said, yeah, I'm thinking about going to church, but I'm not sure if I'm going to go or not. Honestly, no, it wasn't this Sunday, but sometimes that's the way I feel. Just being real with y'all. Sometimes you don't want to go to church. Me neither. I don't want to. But I have to. I mean, it's what I do. I have responsibilities, and it does say, preach the word in season and out of season. Sometimes I'm out of season. It doesn't eliminate my responsibility, but sometimes I'm just out of season. I just don't feel good. Sometimes, honestly, I don't like what it says. I really don't like it, because it's really difficult for me to get up there with a straight face and preach on something I'm really not doing either. And I tell the Lord that. I said, you know, I think we should skip this, because I'm not really good at this right now. Lord said, no, you get up there and do what you're supposed to do and take some medicine. Well, she never, I never had that conversation outside of my head, but yeah, I would be in big trouble. Like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the world. You don't have to teach a baby to be hungry, and you don't have to teach him to cry out for it. He doesn't know what that is, but it's just like an innate thing with him. He's born not long after. If he feels hungry, what does he do? He doesn't politely say, hey, when you get a chance, could you give me something to eat? He starts screaming like you're killing him. Right? I remember ours when we were little, I was either taking their mom or taking a bottle or something like that, and they will scream to the very second you pick the bottle in their mouth. You're killing me, you're killing me. You know. And think about it, that's he's saying that's what you're supposed to be. Is that true of you? Is it true? Is it really true of us? Can we really say that is our attitude toward the Word of God? We beg for it. We're longing for it. That's what he says. This is the kind of person you need to be. The mother's milk is able to get everything that the baby needs. Not just some of the nutrients, all of it. Peter says, you've got to be that baby. And really, the answer is obvious. I mean, you want to be that baby. You're here. And maybe you're here because I guilted you into it from Sunday morning or something. And make no apologies for making you do stuff you ought to do. But if you're like me, I hope you are, I don't want to be guilted into stuff. I want to do it for the right reason. And if you got to guilt me, if my wife got to twist my arm or whatever, I'm okay with that. I mean, as long as I'm headed down the right road, I appreciate it. All the stops and the things and the accountability that God has built in my life, I'm very appreciative and very thankful for that. But I want to be a person that can be left by myself and still do the right thing. And I hope I'm that kind of person. But that's what Paul says, Peter says here. You got to be the kind of person that longs for the Word, that wants that kind of thing to happen in your life. The Word of God satisfies. Notice he says, there's two phrases here, and they're related to each other. The put away part, putting aside in verse 1, is directly related to the long for, or the crave, or the desire, or whatever, however your translation puts it there in verse 2. Put aside and long for. The primary verb here is the long for in the Greek language. You're familiar with the Greek. Greek uses certain language and points itself at different words. In this case, the what is put away. The how is long for. The what is put away. That's what I got to do. How do I do it? By longing for the Word. So, please don't get me wrong. Don't stop at verse 1. I just got to put this stuff away. You're going to go out and pull up yourself by your own bootstraps. You're going to stop being a bad person. Well, that'll last about a day. You go right back to being the knucklehead you were. The only way you're going to put this stuff away is by longing for the Word. So, anyone who loves me, Jesus said, will keep my commandments. And so we read that backwards. So if I love Jesus, I need to keep his commandments. So I need to go out and prove that I love Jesus by keeping his commandments. That's not what he said. If you love me, the Greek, it's the way it's pointed. One is a master over the other. So, in other words, first you have to love him, then you will keep his commandments. He's not saying prove your love to me. He's saying love me, and this will not be an issue for you. Long for, and you will put away. You got a problem with sin and stuff creeping up on you and bad habits that you thought were gone away? I'm telling you, your problem is you're not longing for the stuff that gets it put away in your life. It's your problem. That's your problem. Because if you will long for it, it will put it away. And of course, the Christian life is not about you changing yourself. It's about allowing yourself to be changed. And that's what happens. Expose yourself to the living, active Word of God, and it will do its work. That's what it does. Again, are you doing that? Are we doing that? Longing for the Word creates the putting away of the bad stuff in us. The more I put long for the Word, the more I will not tolerate the bad stuff in my life. Nobody will have to tell me to stop it. I will stop it because the Word of God is abiding and living in me and giving an active role and allowing it to wash over me. It changes me. And notice what he says. He satisfies us as we taste it. He says, that by it you may grow with respect to salvation, if, verse 3, you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You've tasted how good this is. The stuff is good. You've got to taste it. How many of you eat stuff? How many of you have certain things you will not eat? Absolutely will not eat, will not touch, don't put them on my plate. Everybody here, anybody eat? There's not a thing that you won't eat. Thank you, Jim. I figured it's probably Jim. Nobody else, Pete? You'll try it. Kim, can I use Kim as an example? Kim eats very few things back there. The Kim Judd back there, and it may be allergic, or it may be the fact, is it more just flavor or texture, or what is it? Let me ask you this, Kim. Now, Kim's Pastor Greg's wife, in case you don't know, and so she's sort of a halfway preacher here, so I can pick on her. Pastor Greg is preaching for me over on Good Hunt. Kim, is there anything that you won't eat that you've never eaten? I mean, no way, I just won't touch it. I'll never give it another chance. Huh? I don't eat it, and I won't eat it, and I never have eaten it because it's just nasty. It's just simply the way it looks, or the way it smells, or the, nothing like that. Anybody like that here? There's things you don't eat because you've never eaten it? See, I don't like liver because I've eaten it, and it's nasty. I don't like it. Sometimes we don't eat stuff because we don't eat stuff not because it's bad, not because we don't know whether it tastes bad or not, because we've just never touched it. Now, Kim has a selective diet, but she says she's eaten. She's tried it all. Whatever was offered to her, she tried it and she didn't want it. There's some of us that don't eat stuff because we don't want it. And, you know, sometimes the Word of God is that way. You say you don't want it. Have you eaten it? But it doesn't make sense to me. The Word of God is kind of strange to me. Well, tell me the time to spend on it. Oh, well, I read, a couple sentences. Allow it to teach you. Sit down with it. Again, we sometimes have an aversion that's not based on reality. And in fact, every time you have an aversion to the Word of God, it's not based on reality. We think of it as stale, as boring. Try it. Taste it. We need to go back to school, back to the basics, back to reprioritizing the Word of God in our lives. Maybe what you need to say tonight is, I'm going to start getting up every day. If you're not already, this is what you need to say. Every day, spending time in the Word every morning. Maybe mornings aren't good. Sometimes you've got to get up at 5 and leave and go other places. Sometime during the day, prioritize the time. Stuff that matters to you, you will do. And if you're not doing it because it doesn't matter to you, just be honest with yourself. Lie to yourself. I mean, there's no worse than a lie but lie to yourself. Prioritize the Word of God. Start it this morning. The standard recommendation is if you've never read the Word of God, start with the book of John. Start read chapter 1. Here's the prayer you're going to pray. God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. Not just try it. I dare you. The Word of God doesn't have a time in your life. Try it. One chapter a day. God, if you're real, reveal yourself to me. I dare you. Prioritize the Word. Start tomorrow morning. This is not a, oh, well, get to it sometime this week. No, I'm preaching to you tonight because tomorrow's coming. And if anything I'm saying to you means anything to you, you're going to start it in the morning. Some of the other where you're already doing that, you need to step it up some other area in your life. What I thought I would promise you to do, I spend a lot of time in the Word, one because it's my job, the other because it means a lot to me, and I do spend a lot of time in the morning, my wife and I both do. But I don't do much in the evening. What I do in the evening is I watch a little, most of the average evening is I watch a little television, then I go to bed, and what I do is I get on my phone, and I check my eBay, or I check Amazon, or I watch a couple of videos on YouTube, and the next thing I know, I wake up the next morning. Sort of the way I sort of just doze off. And that's the time in my life that I could be doing better things. I got an app on my phone that has 37 translations, and some of them foreign languages, including Greek and Hebrew. I could be going to bed. People say, oh, you shouldn't fall asleep on the Word of God. Well, it's better falling asleep watching a fishing video on YouTube, I think. So I'm promising in front of all of you that's what I'm going to start doing tonight. I can't wait till tomorrow. See, I'm not giving myself the freedom. Tonight, as I go to bed, that's when I'm going to stop watching those, checking eBay or checking Facebook or whatever. I can do that some other time. And I'm going to go to sleep with the Word of God. That's a change that I'm going to make. I'm just making that promise. You know, people ask, you know, because my brother and I are both Baptist preachers, and we have been for many. I've been for 23 years, going on 24. And my brother's also a pastor, has been a pastor in a number of churches. And some people have asked me, how did your parents turn out two kids like that? They're the only two children they have. And I can say honestly, my parents were not super saints. I mean, they made mistakes. They were good people, and they were faithful people, and they were not hypocrites, and that's big pluses. But none of those things made as much difference as the fact that there was not a night in my growing up years in my home that the Bible was not read out loud to every person in that home. Just the way it was. Don't argue with it. You don't have to like it. But that was happening. So by the time we were 13, 14 years old, we'd heard the Bible read through out loud in our home by our parents. So we may not have done what it said, but we knew what it said, because the Word of God was a priority in the home. How do we turn out that well? That's part of the reason right there. Obviously God called us and God worked in our lives and is still doing that, but so let's pick something. I want you to pick something. What is it that you need to do? I want us all to take a step forward in the Word of God tonight, so that starting tomorrow, things change for us. What more can you do to your commitment to God working? I want you to pick something. I want you to think about it. You've got 5 minutes. I'm going to keep talking to you, but I want you to think about it. Let's keep reading here, verse 4. So not only do we need to, the Word of God is our nourishment, we got to get back to feeding on it. Jesus is our cornerstone. We got to get back to believing that, living that way. Coming to Him, notice, after we've tasted the Word, as to a living stone. Are we really treating that way? Rejected by men, but choice and precious, literally the cornerstone of all things. In the sight of God, you also as living stones. We're the structure. The church is the structure, not the building. Not necessarily every member, because not every member knows the Lord, unfortunately. But the believers in Jesus Christ, the true believers, are the living stones. We're the foundation. We're the thing that holds this place together. We're it. There is no other light. There is no other salt. There is no other ministry. There is no other work apart from the church. And I mean, the church is not just Island Baptist Church and Methodist Church. I'm talking about all believers everywhere. Coming to Him as a living stone. He is the living stone. You also as living stones. Is that the way you're operating? Because see, if I act as a living stone in this world, well, I'm going to have an effect on the world I live in, aren't I? That's to change my attitude. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're priests. We're a holy house. That's what we are. That's our occupation. That's our real identity. You're a priest. You're a connection. That's what priests were. Priests were connection between the people and God. Well, that was only true of a certain tribe and a certain group within the tribe in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, every last person in Christ is a priest. Men, women, boys, girls, when you come to Christ, you become a connection between a lost world and a Savior who died to save them. You're that connection. That's a massive responsibility. These guys couldn't do whatever they wanted to do. You know what happened to the priest who did whatever he wanted to do? God killed him. Several examples in the Old Testament of that. He had to live a very strict life. And of course, you know, we're not under legalism anymore, but I don't think God's above taking you out. That's what he really needs to do, to set an example. But God has called us to be these living stones, to take responsibility, to be the people that we're supposed to be, being built into a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. Our identity is in Jesus. Our salvation is from him. He's our cornerstone, the cornerstone of all things. If the cornerstone is perfect, guess what happens to the building? The whole building is right. Cornerstone was for them the set stone that made sure if this is level, if this is plumb, the whole house is. If this rock isn't right, nothing else is. The whole thing's off kilter. By the time you run to that end of that wall, you know, it's all sagging over this way. But if that one is set correctly, cornerstone is set correctly, then everything is measured off the cornerstone. And everything in the church of Jesus Christ is measured off the person and work of Jesus Christ. So if he's perfect, the church also is perfect. You say, well, I don't qualify for that. Oh, yes, you do. God accepts you based upon the work of Jesus Christ. You already are there. Now it's for us to live up into everything that we now believe. I believe it. I don't want my belief to be over here and the way I'm living to be over here. That's called hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. I believe this, but I'm living like this. My living needs to be up with my believing. That's where Jesus has called us to be. He's called us to be at this place. And that's our responsibility. We have a special call, an amazing call. Chapter 16, verse 8 of Psalms, I won't ask you to turn there, but it just says, I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. This is the kind of attitude the person of Jesus Christ needs to have in the day that we live in. I have set the Lord ever before me because he's at my right hand. I will not be shaken. I'm going to be what God's called me to be. I'm going to be who God's called me to be. I'm going to live up into everything God has called me, to everything it says in the scriptures that I'm supposed to be in Jesus, because he says I have the power to do it, and he's going to work that through me. I'm going to submit myself to it, and I'm going to stay with it until it happens. That's the attitude of people that change, first of all, themselves and those they come in contact with. That's the attitude. I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to ask you if you would bow your heads. Close your eyes with me. I want you to think of, I'm not going to ask you to say it out loud, but I want you to say it in your heart to the Lord right now. That thing or things you need to do to step up. I've got to step up my time. I've got to step up my commitment. The Word of God has got to take a central place again in my life. And so, Lord, before you, I'm committing this. I'm going to start doing this. God, I know we may come tonight thinking we have some things that are inconsistent about our lives, and help us to remember and realize that we can't stop that stuff. We can't stop bad stuff until we start right stuff. We can't stop doing those things until we start longing for the right things. It's only in longing for the right things that these things are going to be displaced in our lives. Lord, we need them to be displaced. And there are things that bother us and things that the world and people around us see. And we agree with them. It's nasty, but we can't stop it. We can't stop it because we're not starting the right things in our lives. God, I pray that we come back to school. Back to your word, back to you and your word being priority, back to giving you the opportunity by the power of your spirit through your word to work your work in us, that sanctifying work that turns us into the people that really are priests. We really are living stones, and the world sees us, and it's evident that we are that way. We mourn over our culture and over our world, but in many respects, our culture and our world are the way that they are because we're not having the same impact that we did. God, forgive us for our part in that responsibility. We can't make people do anything, and we can't change anybody. We can only change ourselves. God, I pray that the role that we play, God, that we would be all who we're supposed to be. God, before you, we recommit ourselves to your word. We recommit ourselves to the priority of who we really are, not who we are, not who we want to be, not who we are on Sundays, but who we really are on a Friday and a Saturday. God, we'll be everything that you want us to be. Thank you for speaking to us tonight. Thank you for the opportunity we have, Lord. I pray you continue to bless our time together as we get back to the basics. Help us, God, to start making these changes, God, as you give us the power through your Holy Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for your time. Laura, who's next? E through M? N? N as in no? Okay. So E through N next Sunday night. We're going to be, you're the food supplier. We appreciate all those that brought food. That was awesome. Whoever brought fried chicken, you're truly a Baptist. Fried chicken is the Baptist way. Isn't that right? God bless you. We'll see you later. Have a great week.